Why am I such a dusty window for your light to shine through? Why am I just a tiny star in a sky already blue? I know it's just I wanna love you better than this. Yes. Yeah. Oh. Why do I live my life in chains when you set me free? Do I have to break your heart before I fall?
Wow. Well, happy Mother's Day, everyone. Take out your notes with me tonight. We're going to take a look at a subject that you might question, why are we talking about this tonight? But before I get to that, don't we appreciate our moms? They teach us a lot of lessons in life, don't they? And I think, you know, sometimes the most valuable lessons that they've taught us came in times when they were just angry at us. I mean, some of the most valuable lessons, priceless lessons, came when our moms were just so upset, at least with me. You know, they were so angry that they're just one-liners that they would throw out at us, and they would teach us about life. For example, listen to this, about lessons that my mother taught me. She taught me about religion when she said this: "You better pray that that red dirt comes out of the carpet." Or mothers, you know, they would teach us about anticipation: "Just wait till your father gets home." Or they'll teach us about hypocrisy: "If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate." Or they even taught me about genetics: "You're just like your father." And I know my mom taught me about logic. Why? Because I said so, that's why. Or she taught me about justice. She said, "You know, one day when you have kids, I hope they turn out just like you." You know, mothers would teach us lessons, especially in the times when they're angry. And, you know, sometimes anger itself would teach us some valuable lessons in life. And today we're going to talk about Moses. And some people say, you know, wait a minute, this is Mother's Day. Why are we talking about Moses, an angry man walking? Well, when you think about it, every angry mom had an angry man in her life. Is that right? I mean, I asked Joy. I said, "What makes you angry, honey?" She said, "You." I said, "Well, what about me?" She said, "Everything." You know, every angry mom had an angry man. And we all go through these angry moments in life, don't we? You know, we live in an angry world, folks. This is a very angry world. I've seen from road rage to the ridiculous when I sat on court. You know, there's some cases that I had when I was in the small claims division where people come in without lawyers, and they come in with this beef against usually their neighbor. Everything from rotting fruit that's falling on their side of the fence to dog poops where they get poops all over their yard and they start shoveling over the fence to their neighbor's yard. I even had a case where these two guys came in, and one would be planting plants in his yard. The other at night would come in and pull the plants out. And the man would go out again, and he'd plant it in the morning. And this guy that was pulling it out was about 80 years old. He'd go out at night like a stealth kind of a guy, and he'd pull out all the plants. And they come into my courtroom, and they are just angry. We live in an angry world. You know, the most recent case of anger happened when I was at a restaurant, and I won't identify the place, but I was having breakfast together, and I was with Roy. We just got through surfing. We're just eating some breakfast, and boy, this lady came storming into the restaurant, and she's just mouthing off at this cashier. And the cashier is kind of looking at her like, "Where are you coming from, lady?" And they're going at it, and finally this lady was not a big lady, kind of a short one, and her husband, I think, was with her, or a companion was with her, and he's trying to calm her down. This huge Hawaiian guy, I mean, he was huge, ball of head and everything. He comes walking in, and she walks right up to him, and she says, "What? So what? Wise up. You wise up." And she's going at it at this guy, and I'm thinking, "Lady, you know, I'm eating a little omelet here. You're going to look like this pretty soon if you don't just keep your mouth shut." And her husband is trying to keep her at bay, and she's just keep going. Well, the Hawaiian guy was nice enough. He kind of turned away and went and joined his family and sat down with them, and she's still going at it. She picked up the phone, then she walked out. And me, you know, one of the things my mom taught me was just to be ni'ele, you know, to be nosy. And so I went up to the cashier because I wanted to pay my bill, but I wanted to kind of find out what was happening. And so I asked the cashier, I said, "Boy, you get all kinds coming here, don't you?" She said, "Boy, that lady, I don't know what happened. All I know is that she said she was trying to park her car, and that Hawaiian guy was reserving a space, and so he didn't let her park in that space." That was the beef. And I'm thinking, "Lady, there's more important things in this life to worry about than wanting to park a car in a space that somebody was reserving." We live in this angry world. Anger that's just so uncontrollable. And I'm not going to talk today about how do we get rid of anger, because we will experience anger. We will. But today I want to talk about the importance of understanding the necessity of controlling anger. How do we control that? Because uncontrolled anger will oftentimes disqualify us from receiving God's blessings. God has so much for us in this life. And if we fail to control this emotion of ours, we miss out on the blessings. Who taught us this lesson? Moses. You look at Moses' life. I mean, you track his life, and it was all about uncontrolled anger. You know, the story of Moses goes where he was placed in the river, and he was really the son of a Hebrew slave, and he rose up in power under Pharaoh's empire. But one day, Moses went for a walk, and he came across an altercation. In fact, at the top of your notes, let's read together what that scripture says. It's taken from Acts, but Acts is recording the story of Moses. Let's read that from Acts together. Ready? Go. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Moses fled, and after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness in the flame of a burning thorn bush. See, what's happening there is that Moses was just not able to contain his anger. He came across this Egyptian beating up another Hebrew slave, and rather than using his position, which he had, and the authority which he had to bring this guy to justice, what did Moses do? He took vengeance. He couldn't control his anger, and he killed that man. And because of that, he spent 40 years in the desert. In other words, he forfeited 40 years of his life to walk in the sand because of uncontrolled anger. You know, God eventually restored his family and his ministry, but what a waste of time. And when you follow the story of Moses, it doesn't stop there. His anger continues. In fact, in the book of Numbers, it talks about where Moses is leading the people and he's always getting frustrated at them. Whenever they grumble, he gets angry at them. And finally, it all came to a head where they grumbled about water. Moses went to the Lord and the Lord said to speak to the rock and water will gush forth. And what did Moses do instead? He called them, "You rebels," and instead, in his anger, he struck the rock. Water came forth, but the Lord said about that incident, he said, "You failed to treat my instructions as holy." And therefore, that window of opportunity where Moses could have gone into the promised land, that window was shut. Missed out on the blessings that the Lord had for him. You know, nobody said that taking the people across the desert was going to be a cakewalk. Nobody said that it wasn't going to be frustrating. But Moses couldn't control his anger. And he lost out on everything that God had planned for him. And when you review his life, you know, it's so interesting to see that it wasn't Pharaoh and the plagues that kept Moses out of the promised land. It wasn't the Red Sea that was the obstacle to him. What was it? Uncontrolled anger. He was not able to control it. It's almost like he worked 40 years to get to this point in his life, and in 40 seconds, it was gone. You know, someone once said, when you lose your temper, you always lose. In fact, Will Rogers once said this, people who fly into a rage seldom make good landings. It's all about controlling our anger. You know, and I wonder how many blessings that we've already forfeited because of uncontrolled anger. I wonder how many crash landings do we need to take before we understand the importance of controlling our anger. And so how do we position ourselves to be in a place where we can receive these blessings when anger happens? Well, in your notes, would you write there, number one, and these keys to controlling our anger? First of all, we need to acknowledge that anger is God's warning system. It's a God-given emotion. You know, sometimes we give the devil too much credit that he doesn't deserve. We say that the devil created this anger in me. The devil created this feeling in me, and I shouldn't have this feeling. And sometimes we give him credit where credit isn't due. Anger is a God-given emotion. The devil didn't create a thing in this world. We were created in whose image? In God's image. Did God get angry? Yeah, he got angry. Did Jesus get angry? He sure did. See, this emotion of anger is an emotion that God has given us. He's woven that into our spirit, into our soul. You know, it's like a warning system that he's using to warn us about the different parts of our lives that we got to pay attention to. You know, we have so many different warning systems in this world, don't we? The first of the month, at 11:45, what happens? The emergency broadcast system comes on. There's a warning. This is a test, only a test. And it's telling us that in the event of a natural disaster or an enemy attack, you are to turn the dial and receive further instructions on what to do. It's a warning system. We also have car engines with a light that blinks. It's a warning system that tells us that something isn't right, so go to your owner's manual and find out what's wrong, because you got to make some repairs. Anger is the same way, see? God has instilled it in us as a warning system that something isn't quite right. And it's warning us of this potential disaster that's about to happen. And we need to go and check the instructions to see what we need to do. You know, it's like another emotion that God has given us, like love and all these emotions of desires. And if we leave it unchecked and uncontrolled, it then turns into sin. It then becomes a tool that the enemy will use. Like love is an emotion, right? Uncontrolled love turns to lust. A desire is an emotion. Uncontrolled desires turn to envy. Wanting something is an emotion. Uncontrolled want turns to greed. And the devil can so easily take these emotions that are God-given and turn that into a tool that he can use if we allow him to. Let's read together what Ephesians says. Ephesians 4, verse 26, 27. Ready? Go. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. See, so the Lord says it right there. Nothing wrong with anger. Be angry, he says. It's okay. Anger is an emotion I've given to you. Acknowledge it, express it, but control it. And uncontrolled anger turns into something the enemy can use. You got to be able to watch that. Reminds me of this Christian couple who had this huge argument. I mean, they were yelling at each other so bad that the whole street could hear them yelling. Well, they were so loud and nasty that they said, you know what, let's time out. Let's go to bed. You know, the sun has gone down, let's go to bed. And so the wife kind of changed her clothes and got into her side of the bed, and you know how the husband gets on his side, and somehow there's like an invisible line that separates the two. And the husband is laying there, and they're Christian now. And the husband is thinking to himself, oh gosh, you know, what did Paul say in Ephesians? And so he slowly reaches over to his wife and he says, touches her on the hip and he says, you know, honey, let's make up. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. She kind of pulls his hand away and she says, without any hesitation, the sun's still shining in China. I don't think that's what Paul meant, you know. What Paul talked about, not letting the sun go down, he's saying, don't hang on to unresolved anger. Because when we hang on to it, when we compromise it, when we try to fit it within our definition, we give this enemy an opportunity. It's a free invitation. We're saying, come on in. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. I'm giving you an opportunity. You know that word opportunity that Paul uses in Ephesians? It's a very interesting word. It's a translation from the Greek word topos, or where we get the word topography from. And what it's talking about there is not as a small piece of land. It's described as a huge parcel of land. And so when we hang on to uncontrolled anger or unresolved sin, we give the devil this huge piece of land. And we're saying, come on, Satan, this land is yours. You do what you want with it. And he will use that. Don't you think he'll use that? He will set up his command posts on it, and he will then begin to control your life. And Paul is saying, don't give him any space. When you hang on to that anger, you're giving him free reins of your life. Pay attention to the warning system that you have, because there's potential sin right around the corner. Happened with Cain and Abel, didn't it? Let's read together what Genesis says. Ready? Go. So Cain became very angry. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. See, Cain's countenance warned him that danger was ahead. And it wasn't in his heart yet. You notice that? It said sin is crouching at the door. It's not yet a part of his life. But like Cain, we can disregard this warning system We can plow full steam ahead, and then we crash. And we wonder, what happened? It's like the story of this Navy ship that was off the coast of Newfoundland. And it was having this communication with its Canadians. And there's a live transmission there, a real recorded transmission. It's 1995, and it went like this. The Canadians were saying to the Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid a collision. And the Americans said, we recommend you divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid the collision. And the Canadians responded, negative, you will have to change your course 15 degrees south. Now the Americans, very prideful, got a little upset at this. So the Americans said, this is the captain of the U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadian says back, sorry, I say again, you must change your course. Finally, this American captain is getting just fed up with this whole thing. He says, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, second largest in the U.S. fleet. We're accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and support ships. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north, or we're going to have to take countermeasures to ensure the safe passage of this fleet. To which the Canadian responded, Captain, we're a lighthouse. Your call. Yeah, sometimes we think we're so right that despite the warnings that are given to us, we don't want to change our course. And we end up on the rocks. And we wonder, what happened? You know, when you get angry, it's God's warning system. He's telling you something is wrong here. There's potential danger ahead. You got to make some changes. Listen to the warning system. Ask yourself. In fact, the first thing you should do that when you're getting angry is acknowledge it to the Lord. Lord, I'm feeling this anger coming on. And I know you said it's a warning system. Now, Father, would you show me what it is that I need to alter in my course? Would you show me what parts of my life that you're trying to reveal that I need to master before it masters me? Whether it's pride, selfish desires. Maybe we have some ungodly goals that are not jiving with the Lord's goals for us. Or maybe it's some spiritual responsibility as a parent that we've been just neglecting. Or maybe as a child. What is it, Lord? Acknowledge it and ask the Lord, what are you warning me of? And then number 2, start to eliminate the combustibles in your life. It's a warning system, and it's going to disclose some combustible materials that you have. You see, we live in a world, not only an angry world, we live in a world of recycled materials, don't we? I mean, we recycle almost anything nowadays. We recycle bottles and plastics and newspapers and clothes, and it's good if that recycled material is going to be used for good purposes. In fact, our legislature just passed a bill that is now going to allow us to receive a refund when we take a recyclable material. So bottles and cans, and we'll get a refund when we take it back to the store. I can imagine the Paquet's backyards are going to be full of recycled stuff. But you know, we spend so much time in recycling things. But you know what's kind of crazy and silly? Is that we don't use just recycling plants for this. A lot of times we use our homes to recycle goods. We store up a lot of junks in our homes, don't we? You know, we store up so many different shoes and clothes, and we store up so many things that we don't even use, and it's almost like just another surface on which dust will accumulate. And when we don't find enough space at home, what do? We go to a self-storage place, and we pay somebody to store our junk that we'll never use again for the next 10 years. You know, we treat so many things as recyclables. It's funny that we do that in relationships as well. How we recycle issues that have been unresolved. It's like this man who was describing his arguments with his wife to his friend. He says, man, when I fight with my wife, she gets so historical. He says, historical? You mean hysterical? He says, no, she gets historical. She keeps bringing up the past. You know, issues that keep popping up again and again and again. We recycle these unresolved issues. And it seems that when we don't take care of it, and we pack it away, when we pack away explosives in a container, something that is inherently explosive, what you're doing is you're only increasing the explosive power of that material. Or you're increasing the intensity of that fire that's going to happen one day. You know, that recent fire at the recycling plant that's close to our office, I kind of talked about it last week, but man, when you look at what they had there, they had cardboard boxes that was just wrapped together. They had old tires. They had all of this junk that we considered junk, they considered recyclable. But instead of turning it over, they kept piling it up, piling it up, piling up, and storing it in this huge mound. And you know what it took to light that fire? They're still not quite sure yet, but there's a theory that as they were shredding some of these steel-belted tires, the shredder kind of caused friction on the steel, and the spark jumped over to this pile. It took just a spark to ignite this huge pile of recyclable material. And I think, gosh, that's just like our lives too, isn't it? We're no different. When we store combustibles in our heart, we can suppress these matters for only so long, because after a while, we're going to explode. And we wonder, where did this come from? You know, we get home one day and our kids is acting up or something, and we just explode at them, and we're thinking, what happened here? It's all because we've been harboring these issues that we haven't dealt with. And they've been very combustible and explosive, and we've just been packing it in. And funny, when that pressure builds, the explosion happens at the point of least resistance. And many times, the person that we hurt is oftentimes the weaker person, the one who is less threatening, totally unrelated to the original source of that fire. And then we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. You know, the key is to use those warning signs that God gives us and then to identify those issues that we've been recycling over and over and then eliminate it from our system. In fact, that's what Ephesians says. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, to eliminate all of that combustible materials, it can only happen with the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen with us. It cannot happen by our own strength. We need to extend an invitation, not to the devil to use the place and give him an opportunity. Instead, we need to extend an invitation to the Holy Spirit, almost as if to become our housekeeper. They need to come into our heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit needs to come into our heart and begin to clean house. You know, spirit and flesh cannot coexist. Cannot. Spirit and flesh cannot coexist. And the Holy Spirit will only be able to clean our hearts out is if we give him that invitation. And it's through our daily devotions. See, it's through our daily devotions that we take ourselves as pack rats, where we pack everything up, and we say, Holy Spirit, take a look. You tell me what I should keep and what I should dump. It's giving him full permission to do that. Now, I've said this to people before, and the most common response is this. I don't have time. There's not enough time to do devotions. There's not enough time for me to sit there and read the Bible. There's not enough time. My response? Make time. It is that important for you. It is that important to have him come into our hearts and do a real good clean out. You see, because if we don't get to those hot spots, those anger points, those combustible moments in our lives, we may kill the fire now, but those hot spots are going to flare up again and again and again. And we'll be fighting the same fire for years and years and years. You know, when I watched the firemen fight this fire, I looked at them and, you know, the outside of the fire, I mean, it looks like it was all done. But they still had their hoses, these elevated hoses, shooting to the middle of the fire. And they spent more time fighting the fire when the outside seemed to have been out than they did earlier on. And I spoke to one of them and I said, how much longer do you think you guys are going to be? Because it seems like it's already out. And he says, oh, no, we spend more time getting to the center of the fire. Because if we don't get to the center, that thing is going to flare up again and we'll be right back where we started. And I thought, gosh, that's just like the things that we go through in life. We do a pretty good job putting the fire out on the outsides. So on the outside, the perimeter looks good. Fire's gone. We're happy. I'm smiling. But not admitting that there is still a hot spot in my heart. The fire department will not hold back anything. Finances, they will risk personnel, they will risk equipment, they will take their time to get to the center of that fire to make sure that it's out once and for all. And if we don't take care of that, if we don't eliminate it from the center of our hearts, those combustible issues, it'll come up again and again. And God is saying, you know, when you get angry, use that to your advantage. But you got to eliminate the things from your life. See, when you do your daily devotions, the Holy Spirit is really raining water, spiritual water, into your hearts. He's wetting the ground. He's cultivating it. He's preparing it so that any spark that may happen that falls on this wet ground, what happens to the spark? It goes out. Has no chance of catching fire. But without doing our devotions, without allowing the Holy Spirit to pour spiritual rain on our hearts, this area becomes very dry and hardened. And guess what, folks? The best place for brush fires begins in places that are dry. If you have no spiritual rain in your life, R-A-I-N, God cannot reign in your life, R-E-I-G-N. If you have no spiritual rain, God cannot reign. You've got to make time to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to eliminate those things that are in your lives. Let's read together 2 Corinthians in your notes. Ready? Go. When you forgive people for what they have done, I forgive them too. I do it in Christ's presence in order to keep Satan from getting the upper hand over us. For we know what his plans are. See, it's applying these spiritual principles and applying it proactively, doing it ahead of Satan. We know what his scheme is. We know what his plans are. His strategy is that when he knows that we have recycled combustibles in us, he knows that all he has to do is cause a little friction between people and that one spark will set off a fire. He knows that. We got to take the spiritual principles that the Holy Spirit gives us and proactively apply it. Don't wait for the fire to start. Be a proactive kind of a person. Don't give him that opportunity. It happened to me back several months ago, and I'm going to give you a lot of lessons from surfing because I see a lot of lessons out there. But I just began surfing, and you know, beginners, when they catch a wave, they kind of just ride the wave straight in like this. And then a little while later, you kind of learn how to turn. And when you turn, you really get the most out of the wave. And because of, you know, my ethnicity, I like to get the most out of everything I do. And so I started to learn how to turn, and finally I caught this wave, and I started catching it, and they call it a left. So I was hitting this wave and going left like this, and it felt so good, just riding this thing left, and this guy was coming out, this girl from New Hope was paddling out, and she saw me, and she went, "Hey, Pastor Owen," and I felt so proud. I went, "Hey, Jose," and I'm riding this wave in like this. So I'm riding it, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see this guy coming straight this way. And I'm thinking, oh, no, it's going to be a collision. And so I'm thinking to myself, I got to turn, kick it out. And I'm trying to turn it right this way. And I couldn't quite get it. And I fell this way to the right. But it allowed my legs to kick my board and went left. And I'm in the water and I'm coming out. And I'm thinking, oh, this turkey, you know, this beginner coming in straight like that. And what does he think he's doing? Cutting me off. And I shake the water off and I grab my board and I looked at him. And he's sitting on his board, and he's nursing the side of his board. And I looked at him, and I said, you okay? And he looked at me, and he goes, yeah. And he showed me his board. It had a huge ding in it. It actually tore away some of the surface of the board. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't want this to happen. Now he's probably going to pick a fight with me or something. And I'm thinking all of these things, because I hear about stories of guys who go surfing. You know, they beat each other up and whatever, And I'm thinking, yeah, but Roy is with me, and Pastor Mark is with me. But I just feel the Holy Spirit say, no, you cut it out. You go over to that guy, and you apologize. And I'm thinking, you know how you think in nanoseconds? Thinking, he cut me off. He's a beginner, you know? And I said, no, you go and apologize to the guy. So I got on my board, I paddled over to him, I said, sorry, yeah. He said, that's all right. He went like that. It's all right. I said, I really want to take care of that. I really want to pay for that damage. He goes, no, you don't have to. I said, no, I really do. You just got to call. You know, I'm from New Hope Christian Fellowship, and you just call our office, 842-4242, and just ask for Pastor Wayne. And hey, that's expensive, you know, to pay for that board. No, I told him my real name, and I felt so bad. But he looked at me after I offered that to him, and I said, sorry, offered my hand. He shook my hand, and it quelled a fire that I think could have erupted. See, even when you don't feel like doing it, God has given us, and the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and remove these combustible moments. And what we need to do is be proactive in that, to pour the water on the fire before it starts. And that only happens if you're spending time with the Holy Spirit and He's eliminating these combustibles from your life. Do that. If you don't have time, make time. You got to make time. It's that important. And finally, number three, once you begin to discover these things about your anger and issues that you need to resolve, number three, let anger begin to motivate you towards God's best. Anger needs to be a motivating factor. You know, in our lives, God is trying to do two things. He's trying to work out of us the elements that hinder our Christian walk, and He's also trying to work into our lives godly character and His nature. That's why he says in James 1:2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of any kind. He says, because when you face these trials, it's going to test your faith and it's going to produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God will take us through these trials, and there'll be anger that happens. There'll be frustrating moments. Because God is trying to work these things out of our lives. And His goal is to use it so that we can get there. He wants us to get to that point in our lives where we're experiencing His best. The thing is that, see, nothing surprises Him. Doesn't God know everything? Doesn't God know the things that are in your lives that need to change? Doesn't He know where you've come from and your past? And despite knowing all of that, He says, I don't care. I'm still trying to work with you because I'm focused on getting you there, not having you remain here. God is less concerned about where we've been in life. He's more concerned about where He's taking us in life. He's concerned about His best for our lives. But we need to make that adjustment. God is saying, cooperate with me and let's work towards my very best for you. Let's focus on where I want you to be. Where I want you to be. You know, but anger will be blinding us. Anger will blind us from God's best. And anger, many times, because we are so caught up in the emotion of it all, we get stuck in the here and now rather than looking at where God wants us to be. God is saying, no, you got it all wrong. See, anger will produce energy in you. You get angry about it. Use that energy. Harness that energy and help yourself to move towards what's best that I have for you. Read what Ecclesiastes 7 says. Ready? Go. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. You know, it's foolishness, he's saying, to be angry but not change anything. To be angry and remain in the same place. See, when you go through periods of anger, ask yourself, as I'm going through this season, what does God want for me in the end? What is God leading me to as I'm going through this period of anger? What kind of marriage does God really want me to have? What kind of relationship with my kids does He want me to have? And then begin to make the change. See, God is not going to change anything in your life that you're willing to tolerate. I'll say it again. God is not willing to change anything in your life that you're willing to tolerate. If you're willing to tolerate a bad marital relationship, you can get as angry as you want, but not want to change, and God's not going to change anything. You can get as angry as you want with bad kids. If you're willing to tolerate them, God's not going to change anything. You can get as angry as you want about finances, that I don't have enough finances. I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. But if you're not willing to change something in your life, if you're willing to tolerate living like that, God's not going to change anything. See, anger and the energy that's used from that, that erupts from it, needs to be channeled towards change in your life. And anger is going to reveal all these issues. And God knows what we need to change, but it's up to us to cooperate with Him. You know, the early years of my marriage with Joy was a shaky period of time. We are just so different. She is shy, but I'm finding out she packs a pretty good punch. And I was just trained in the art of advocacy and persuasion. In other words, I was a lawyer that loved to argue. And we got into our spats with each other, and I couldn't figure out. You know, I would want to argue with her, but she would just close her mouth. And when we get into these arguments, I could just smell the blood. I was always looking to go in for the kill and win. To me, win, win, win was everything. In any kind of an argument, she wouldn't give me any response. And I came to the point where I was saying, I am not enjoying this ride at all. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, that's because you're the problem. And you need to do something about it. And it's not where she's going to change. You need to change. See, there are things in life that will happen that we just have no control over. Whether it's people, situations, events, we won't have control over that. But we do have control over 90% of the things in our lives. And that is our decisions and reactions to those events. What are you doing about it? Are you willing to make that change? Let that anger motivate you towards that. You know, I remember going through this time with her and with Joy, and remember doing my devotions, and I just wanted to get a point across, but I just had the Holy Spirit say to me, you don't say that. You don't get to do that. You don't get to say those words. And I'm looking at the Holy Spirit saying, well, what do I do? And I could just sense the Spirit saying to me, just love her. Love her? After what she just, no. Just love her. And when I started making that change in my life, boy, I tell you, the ride has been one heck of a ride. Whenever we get into spats anymore, Holy Spirit corrects me. Don't say a word, just love her. And it's made all the difference in the world. Let's read together what James 1:19 says. Ready? Go. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, it's like God is saying, I have the very best for you right before your eyes. I have the treasures and the gems right under your nose. But you need to make some changes in your life. Who does He say to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen? Us. We need to make those changes. Then we'll be able to take part in the blessings that God has for us. So either we make the adjustments or we can remain wandering in the sand for 40 years. Now, I look around and some of us don't have 40 years, yeah, to wander anymore. Some of you might, I might have some, but, you know. I mean, we don't have that much time left. And so God is saying, make those changes now. Otherwise, you miss out on the very blessings I have for you. Let me close with a story. Story about how a mom almost missed that, what God had for her right under her nose. It's really a poem, and it goes like this. I ran into a stranger as he passed by. Oh, excuse me, please, was my reply. He said, please excuse me too. I wasn't watching for you. We were very polite, the stranger and I. We went on our way, and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my son stood beside me very still. And when I turned, I nearly knocked him down. Move out of my way, I said with a frown. He walked away, his little heart broken. I didn't realize how harshly I'd spoken. And while I lay awake in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, "While dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use, but the family you love, you seem to abuse. Go and look on the kitchen floor. You'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers he brought for you. He picked them himself, pink, yellow, and blue. He stood very quietly, not to spoil the surprise. You never even saw the tears that filled his eyes." By this time, I felt very small, and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by his bed. "Wake up, little one. Wake up," I said. "Are these the flowers that you picked for me?" He turned and smiled and said, "I found them by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. And I knew you'd like them, especially the blue." I said, "My son, I'm very sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way." He said, "Oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway." I said, "Son, I love you too. And I do like the flowers, especially the blue." You know, sometimes in our anger, we think, why is the world the way that it is? We think, where is that life that God has for me? Where are all the blessings that I'm supposed to be promised? Sometimes they're right under our noses. But because we get so caught up with this emotion that is uncontrolled, that we lose track that God is trying to tell us something. He's trying to show us something that we need to correct. Whatever it is, whatever he's speaking into your heart tonight, would you make that change? Would you allow the anger that you feel and the energy from it to motivate yourself and channel you towards that direction? Don't miss out what God has for you. Don't take 40 years to discover what it is. Do it tonight. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for lessons that we're learning along the way. Father, you lay these lessons out for us that we can apply to our hearts and our lives. And they're not principles that should remain in our heads, Lord, but help it to move down to our hearts. So as we live our lives, it reflects you and the things that you want for us. You indeed, Lord, have laid out the blessings right before us. And we want to reach there, Father. We don't want to keep going over the same issues again and again in our lives, Father. We want to resolve them now and be free of them. And sometimes, Father, Lord, it takes us to just walk away from a situation or to extend forgiveness or to ask for forgiveness. Lord, whatever it is that we need to do, would you allow us to be guided by your Holy Spirit? So come, Holy Spirit, into our hearts. Make us into the person that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, we all say together, amen, amen. Would you seal that to your hearts now? Have a great weekend. Happy Mother's Day. Would you love on someone as you go?